I think we're in good hands with the youth here. It's quite a privilege to get to be ushered into the presence of the Lord with the youth. So we've been bouncing around here a little bit. All of us have been talking about, I'm going to pick this thing up, try not to dump it. You guys didn't think that was going to happen, did you? Yep. Grab that other board there, Ben. Yeah, thank you. It's been a few weeks since I spoke, but I told you when I spoke the last time that I could talk about identity for weeks. And I would say that I can still talk about identity for weeks. I think it's the single most important thing in a believer's life. It's the single most important thing that you're going to work most of your life, in some cases, to overcome how God views us. Because as Gabe eloquently did a few weeks ago, he carried this mirror around. The disturbing thing about Gabe is I think he liked looking at himself in this mirror. But most of us spend our life looking at the person in the mirror. I know this guy really well. I know all of his faults. And I know that even on his best days, I know what's behind that facade. And so it's very hard to see myself as righteous. It's very hard to see myself as accepted by God. It's very difficult for me to think that I am okay to be in the presence of God because I'm very aware of what my failures are. And I'm very, very aware of how shallow I can be and how fake I can be and how I can put on a mask. And most of us, honestly, we come to church and we put on masks, right? It's what we're supposed to do. We come through the back door and somebody says, hey, how you doing? And you're like, great, brother. Good. And your kids are like, this guy that we just rode here to church with is great. He's good, right? And I'm the only one that does that. We'll leave it at that. I got to get to my notes here. My wife is gone, and my daughters are gone. So Jesse and I, we're barely hanging on. She left all sorts of stuff. We're just trying to stay ahead of the dishes. I didn't realize two guys could make a mess of a kitchen in short order, but we did. But as I was looking through this last year, I came across my notes from January 2024. Interesting how it lines up. So I'm really going to start with a scripture from a verse that Nick preached on January 7th of 2024. So just a quick reminder, does anyone remember what Nick preached about in January of 2024 on the 7th? And I see that Kelly is surfing through her notes back to, she probably has them. We were talking about our motives and being intentional. And I just want to go to the scripture because this is where we're going to start this morning. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. This is probably one of the most powerful scenes in the Old Testament, as Nick did a great job, if you remember that morning, he preached that. And he highlighted, it's full of the miraculous, crazy miraculous things happening. And I'm not going to read all that, but I'm just going to set it up as this, is that the Israelites have been following Baal, the gods of Baal. And Elijah decided it was time to call him to the task, and he's calling on God and he's calling on Baal. Supernatural things happen, but Elijah starts this in verse 21. Well, it doesn't start in 21, but I want to start in 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. How long will you waver between two opinions? That conversation is throughout the whole Bible. And it's actually what we've been talking about with identity here. There's two opinions about identity. Am I a slave? Do I have a slave mindset? Do I see myself as a sinner? And if you haven't been with us, we've been talking about this, but when we all got saved, all of us that came to know Jesus, this is a great thing. This is a great day. This is where it all changed. This is what salvation is about. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. These are two different positions. This can be a slave mindset. We don't like to look at that. We like to compare a slave mindset to the unsaved and a free mindset to those that are saved. But the fact of the matter is that you can be saved and have a slave mindset and never come here. What's the point? Is because you're called here to be a son and a daughter. You're called to live here. You're called to be here. You're called to be able to hear the voice of God speaking to you on a regular basis, day in and day out. If you came to church on Sunday only to hear God from some man or woman of God, you're missing the point. This should be a confirmation when you go to church to hear someone who's speaking the word, but you should be hearing from God tomorrow morning, throughout the day, throughout the week, in the toughest of times. And as a fact of the matter, that's when you need it. I need God on Tuesday morning when everything's going wrong and you just took the phone call and you have to deal with the problem. I need to be here. And if I stay here, the constant thing that happens is when I'm in the midst of the battle, I'm constantly sizing myself up and being like, am I in a good place where God is going to actually hear me? So what do? We go here to try to straighten things out, and we never leave here. We stay here. You get a glimpse of that as a parent, that your acceptance of your kids, yeah, they do things that you don't like them to do, but your love for them doesn't change. And you surely don't want them, when they do something wrong, to run out behind the barn and hide. You're like, come here, let's get this worked out so I can give you some information that you need to actually change the situation. I don't want you to run from me. I remember my dad told me one time, he said, what do you think I would do if you crawled in here and, like, as soon as you hit the front door, crawled up here under the table and started picking crumbs off the floor and eating? I looked at him and he goes, that's how our Father feels. He said, what do you think I would do? I'm like, well, it would be an awkward moment, but I'm pretty sure you would grab me and yank me up and be like, go to the refrigerator if you're hungry. We crawl into the presence of God here. We're seated in the presence of God here. It matters. And the religion inside of you will fight with this. The religion inside of you and all of us fights with this concept. It's at the beginning. It's from the beginning of time. It's all since Jesus has died. This right here upends church philosophy. You're saying, Chris, you're seated at the right hand of the Father. I didn't say it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says it. What does it mean then? How is it there? What does righteousness mean? So that's what I want to talk about today. Identity, my identity as a son of God changed my life. I dug out my old Bible today. I don't bring this one very often, and it's because most of my notes are in it. But this thing is, I've had this since I was 19. I'll be 58 in May. So it's approaching the 40-year mark. It changed my life because I lived like a heathen when I was younger. I grew up in church, though. I got saved when I was in the fourth grade. But I lived literally communion to communion. I grew up with parents who loved the Lord. I heard the word of God. I knew all about this, but I just could not get in my head that I was acceptable before God. How is that possible? I knew, according to this, if I took communion on Sunday and I repented of everything that I had done, that made me in my head right before God. But you know what? The lifestyle I was living, I didn't make it till Sunday night at 9 o'clock before I had already done something else that I felt made me unworthy. Are you righteous or are you not righteous? I'm asking that serious question. Are you righteous or are you not righteous? And if you are righteous, do you become unrighteous? If you're righteous and you do something, then do you become unrighteous? oh, this is controversial, isn't it? It's not if you look in here. It's not if you take the Word of God and apply the Word of God. It's not even complicated. I'm going to show this to you today. What's complicated is me getting in the way of the truth. It matters what he says and very little what I say. What's his opinion? What does he say? I can promise you this. The Heavenly Father has a very strong opinion about this, because this cost him everything. When he sent his son to die, it was costly. So when you say out of your own human carnal arrogance, I'm not seated there, you're telling God your son was not, what you did was not adequate enough to deal with me. Do you realize that's what you're saying? You're saying, I know better. I know the guy in the mirror. Like, there's no way that Jesus' blood covered me. There's no way that this can be true. Slave or free? Are you a slave or are you free? I just jotted these down. Are you a servant or a son? In church, man, it feels good to answer, I'm a servant, right? We all want to be servants. We all want to be found faithful, right? You realize you can be a servant as a son, but every servant's not a son? You can be a servant as a son, but you can sit in church your whole life and only see yourself as a servant. And what that means is I'm obligated. I need to do this so the master is happy. And if I do what the master wants, he's happy, all is good. If I don't, then I'm out of line. And there's this obligated responsibility. As a son, that's not how you're viewed by the Father. Maybe you didn't have a great relationship with your dad, so your understanding here on earth, that doesn't always compute. It's a fact. It's what the Word says. Unworthy or worthy? Am I worthy or am I unworthy? There's a lot of days I feel unworthy. Does that change the truth of what he says? Does my feelings of how I feel about myself change the fact of what the Word says? So I can go up here and be like, God, you don't understand. Like, I'm unworthy. And he's like, no. I put a robe on you. I changed your identity. I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you stopped doing the things that you used to do. My dad got radically saved when I was, Shelly, how old were we? 8 and 9? Something like 8. My dad, I'm not going to tell you his 2 favorite cuss words. I just thought that they were my name for a long time. One of those is who he's talked. It's me. But he got so radically saved that it changed how he talked, but yet he smoked until he was 45 years old. Church had a big problem with that. I will still tell you to this day, he's the most spiritual man I ever knew in my life. Was God hung up on Joe Pranger smoking? No, the church was. I watched miracles. After I saw physical miracles with that guy. I'm not condoning smoking. I'm not condoning drinking. You know what? The church ought to focus on not gossiping. I think that's more devastating than smoking. Why don't we start there? But we don't focus there. That's another message. I'm not going there. But my point is that we're hung up. God's not hung up on what we're hung up on. He's like, come on, take you along. I'll take that away from you. I'll remove it. And he did. Am I worthy or am I unworthy? Am I a sinner or am I righteous? Am I focused on my relationship with God being good based on my works or based on his grace? Gabe did a great job 2 weeks ago talking about that promised land and crossing over. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3 says, it is 11 days' journey from Mount Horeb to Mount Sinai, or Mount Sinai to Mount Horeb, whichever one. I can't remember which one it says. What's the point? The promised land journey was originally intended to be 11 days, not 40 years. Read it yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2 or 3. It was intended to be 11 days. This journey from salvation to position is not supposed to be a lifetime. But God's okay if you make it a lifetime. It's okay if you can't get here to here. Gabe drew a lousy staircase in here and someone cleaned it up. Who was that on this one? So there's this staircase. I shouldn't have said that before I drew this, should I? Because I have the coffee shakes bad, okay? So, but Gabe, see, they're bad. Right? Gabe's weren't even. Our dad built stairs and his were always perfect. Like, he could build steps. And Gabe obviously didn't learn anything because this one was way off and all the way up. But there's this staircase from salvation to position. You're supposed to be here. And God's okay if you're on step one after 10 years. And God's okay if you're on step one after 15 years. And God's okay if you're on step one when you're 80. But he's wanting you to progress from here to here. And the original intent was, is when you get saved, to move into the promised land in 11 days. He recognized that the transition from 400 years to slave mindset to freedom, there was a process. He recognized that. He didn't pick him up like he did Philip and just translate him from here to here and be like, you're free. He understood that there was a process of when you're living as a slave and you're living under the law and legalism, that you're struggling to understand that how is this possible? How can I actually be free? How can I actually sit in the presence of God? It's a process. It's not meant to be 40 years. You and I can make it 40 years. It took me a long time. I've said this before. How do I see myself? This is not out of my own righteousness and arrogance. I see myself here. Do I feel worthy to sit here? No. A lot of days I don't. But I don't go back down those stairs because I know what he said. And I instead look over at my father and be like, I don't feel worthy to be sitting here. But I'm not going to leave. We talked about being intentional. I intentionally focus on staying here. This is where the answer is. I'm not going to run out behind the barn. I used to. I used to leave the presence of God. He never leaves us or forsakes us. But I will tell you what, we leave him. Because we look in that mirror over there. And we decide that this is not possible. If you can get a hold of what I'm talking about today, it'll change your life. And it'll change the generations behind you, and it'll change the people around you. When you listen, God's called us all to do things in the earth. We're all called. We got jobs. We got things we're doing. We got things that God's called us to. This is the base of anything that you're doing. From a job to parenting to whatever it is that you're doing to relationships, all of it is like, what, God, what are you telling me? Thursday night, I don't know about you guys. I got stuff going on. I'm busy. There's always something going on, right? And so when Nick tells us we're doing this 40-day fast, I just come off of a three-week fast, literally had 10 days in there. I'm like, yeah, I'm not doing that. I don't want to fast another. So I did a little math for God. I'm like, that's 9 weeks, God. I don't want to do that. And this thing starts stirring inside of me, right? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit, right? There's this thing, like, I need you to do this. I want you to do this. And so, okay, I sign up like a good brother to Nick, and I do this. I'm being a little facetious. Thursday night, I got plans. And my wife tells me that her and my youngest daughter are going to go to Shipshawana's got a worship night. And this is our oldest daughter, Anna, was the main speaker at that last year, so I knew what it was. But I'm like, I'm going to pass on that. I got things I want to do. And I get to work, and I just, all this, there's stirring, like, you need to go to this thing tonight. So I don't commit. I go home. Chris is getting in the truck. I'm like, hey, I'm going with you. So we get in the truck. We go up there. The worship was okay. It wasn't phenomenal. It wasn't as good as Joe and the team this morning. But it was good. There's a pastor in the middle of it. His name's Pastor Don. That's all I know. He's from a church in Centerville, Michigan. And he gets up and lights it up with a message about what we're talking about crossing over. And he says that, he goes to Joshua chapter 3, and he says, it's the first time the Lord tells Joshua, take the ark out of there, take it to the edge of the Jordan, and tell the people tomorrow morning, get back 2,000 cubits, 3/4 mile, get back. because things just changed. The Lord, you've been, and he goes into this and he starts, he said, the Lord, Israel, you've been dragging God around. You've been setting up tent and carrying him around behind you, but today he's going to lead you. And he starts to prophesy that God is going to lead us and get behind him and follow. He's in your future. He's in your tomorrow. He's already been there. He's already got it planned. He's ahead of you. He knows what's going to happen. And what happened? They part, right? They go into the promised land. All this stuff starts to happen, and we start conquering the promised land. This message that you're hearing is not United Brethren Church. It's all over. There's a shift in the spiritual realm. There's a shift in the things, and you can be part of it or you can stand on the sidelines and watch it. It's not going to stop God. It's happening. He's looking for people that'll be like, I'm going here. I'm going to sit here. I don't get it. I don't feel worthy to be here. But as you sit in this presence, you will change. The love of God's what changes people. All you're doing, all my doing, it doesn't change anything. I've been trying to change my life most of my life. What changes? His love. Grace. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace, and when he's up there and he's got his pen, I don't know where he was at, and he's writing it away, he wasn't going, this one's going to be a number one church song. They're going to sing this in every church from here to eternity. This is a good one. This is top 10. No, you know what he was doing? He's having a moment with God, remembering that he was a slave ship owner who destroyed and killed people. He went and captured people like animals, penned them up, put them on slave ships, sailed over here and sold them. Amazing grace meant something different to him. It's a revelation. If you're just coming to come to church, you're missing the point. Don't do this to check the box every week, man. Get with God. I want to be here. I want to be here when everything's going wrong. I want to be here when people are dying. I want to be here when I don't know what to do. And most of the time in those situations in my life, I'm running out of this place. Because I'm mad at him. How'd you let this happen? This flies in the face of everything I've ever said, God. I've taught for you. I've spoken in front of people. I've told them who you are, and this person's gone. Hey, that makes you look God. And God's like, come here. Sit down. You're not in trouble, but you need to be in my presence. Are you the righteousness of Jesus Christ? You are. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Linda read this to us last year on the same day that Nick preached this message. To the one we are, is this right? Am I at first? Maybe I'm in the wrong one. Hang on a minute. First Corinthians. I might be. I'm sorry. First Corinthians chapter 3. Nope. What is it, Nick? I think Second Corinthians 3 is what you want. Yes. We're going to get Nick up here to finish preaching this. Thank you. Okay, we're getting there. Thank you, Shelley. Verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The veil has been removed. We're being transformed into his likeness. Who's this? That's Jesus. You're in him, seated with him in heavenly places. You're in there. The veil has been removed. Remember what happened at the cross? We talked about this. When Jesus said at the end, Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus said, "It is finished," what's the very next verse? At that moment, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. There was the thing was pulled back. The curtain was removed. We had access. What is that? What is that? I have so many notes. Ethan told me he needed to be out of here by 12:08 so he could watch the ball game. Ethan, I'm working for you, brother. You cannot get this. Let me give you to help you get on to step one. You cannot get this without the Holy Spirit. This requires revelation. If you've been fighting theologically about the Holy Spirit, stop and go read Acts. And why don't you start with John chapter 13, 14, and 15 in the Gospel of John, where John introduces the Holy Spirit as a replacement for Jesus. Start there, then go read Acts. The smarter you are, that's what gives me an advantage because I'm not smart. The smarter you are, the more you'll fight with this. Doesn't make sense. This does not make sense, Chris. That's why I need the Holy Spirit to come in and be like, it starts down here. Something inside of you is like, this is right. This is where you need to be. And it begins to change this. It begins to transition. My mindset is to, I have a position and I'm here. You have to have the Holy Spirit. If you've been doing the 40-day fast with us, you were in Acts on Friday, Acts chapter 14. What happened? Paul and Barnabas go to Iconium, right? What had happened before that, if you've been reading Acts? They're going to every town, miracles are happening, and it says that they preach the gospel, miracles happen, and then the Holy Spirit fell, right? It's all through there. They get to this town, and they get to town, and all of a sudden, there is a man whose legs don't work, feet don't work. They lay hands on him, and he gets miraculously healed. Acts chapter 14, if you didn't read that. They go wild. They're like, "This is crazy. We know this guy. Like he's been like this for 8 years, and he just got miraculously healed by those two. They must be gods of Zeus and Hermes. Are those not astrology gods, right? Did I pronounce that right, Joe? Okay. I guess. That's what they said. Paul and Barnabas freak out. They go to them and they're like, they start tearing their clothes like, "Hey, we're men just like you. We're not gods. This happened by God." 8 verses later, the same people who decided these guys are gods are stoning them. May I suggest to you, it's not in this scripture that the Holy Spirit fell on those people. Signs and wonders don't change anything without the Holy Spirit. We've seen miracles, right? Anybody seen miracles? I have. I saw a dead kid raised to life. Shelly, did we see a dead kid? I'd also tell you that it didn't change all the kids that were around him praying for him. It wasn't miraculous. It was miraculous that he got saved, that he lived. I saw him yesterday at a hay sale. Every time I see this guy, which he's probably 26, 27 now, right? I'm like, wow. Like I saw the day that you were going on home. That miracle doesn't change people. An encounter with the Holy Spirit is what changes people. If you're fighting with the Holy Spirit and I don't know if I like that, stop. It gets a little weird. It gets a little janky sometimes. It feels a little strange. I'm okay when the Holy Spirit shows up and that happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm giving you scriptures that I want you to read. Don't go home and be like, Chris Pranger said this. I'm just pointing to you in the Bible that God gave to all of us, your Bible, these scriptures. Read them. Figure out what you think about them. You can read the whole chapter of 2, but specifically, I don't even know where I want to start. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's that. Nobody knew what God prepared. He prepared a position. It says, had they known it, they never would have crucified Christ. They wouldn't have killed Him, because He's right there, and so are you. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. If your Bible's not too holy, underline that in your Bible, because you need to get that. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. You have had it revealed to you. It is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to be the revealer. John said that about Him. His job is to take what he knows from the Father and reveal it to you. It's why I choose to stay here. I know that I gotta stay in that position if I'm gonna hear what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me. And most of the time it starts with, Chris, don't get up and leave the room. I accept you. I need you to hear what I'm getting ready to tell you. The only way I can change your mind is if you stay right there. I need you to stay seated. Read this word. Read chapter 2. The Spirit teaches us all things. That's capital S for those of you that don't have a Bible open. That's capital S. Talking about the Spirit, not a Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit teaches us all things, even the deep things of God. That's profound. Yeah, let that settle a minute. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Lowercase, my spirit. Who knows me? I do. My spirit knows me. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, capital S. If you can get to a place of trusting that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, who is God? It's not in His ability to lie. It's not in His ability to do anything but tell the truth. It's not in His ability to destroy or kill or steal. What a confidence. Does He know what I need to do? Does He know in that position what's bothering me and how to get on the other side of it? Does He know what I need? We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Whew. This is what we speak, not in human words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God. You can have the Spirit inside of you, have the volume turned all the way down, and He's telling you this, and you're still fighting it. Is God talking? Yep. Is my TV at home on? It's not. Does it still have the capability to receive? There's still signal? If I go home instantly and turn it on, is it on? There's a message that's being sent. There's a message being transmitted. Whether that TV's on or not is up to me. But there's a message. There's basketball game information coming right now. It's hitting that TV. God is sending messages to all of us. Is it on? Romans 8, 6. I got to keep moving here. Renew your mind to the things of God. Will you allow me just to give you some scriptures and then you can write them down? You have to renew your mind to this. You have to change how you think. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, renew your mind. It's a scripture about renewing your mind. I have to renew my mind to this truth. If I don't renew my mind, I will promise you I will live here. Because this makes sense to me. This makes a lot of sense. My whole life's merit system. I raised my kids on merit system. I expect employees at work to follow the merit system, right? I actually expect my wife, this doesn't work out real well, to handle this thing. This marriage is a merit system. Like, if you do this, I'll do this, and everybody be happy. And then I get the list back of everything I'm supposed to be doing. But, right, the merit system makes sense. There's no merit system in that. And that is why we're like, classic response when I'm talking about this, people be like, so what you're saying is that I can do whatever I want to do. The short answer is yes. The true answer is you won't. If you understand grace and you understand what this is, you understand it's rooted in a relationship, you're not trying to do whatever you want to do. You're trying to fortify this relationship. You're trying to change because you know that you're unconditionally loved. You're trying to change because you understand that that guy in the mirror, there's no way that God could love him the way he loves him. Like, there's nothing I could do to get that, and I'm getting it. So the last thing I want to do is be like, oh, party time, I get to do whatever I want to do. That's not what's going on. What's grace? Anybody know? Definition? Unmerited favor. What does that mean? What's unmerited favor mean? Does anyone know? You don't deserve it. So we're under a covenant of grace, right? We all know that, Hebrews. We're under a covenant of grace. What does that mean? Joe, you got unmerited favor. Okay. What does that mean? What? Undeserved. But what is that? So you guys should be proud of me. Yes. Hey, easy. Easy. Thank you. Flowery. Flowery. Yes. I'm not opening it yet. Just relax. Yes, there's paper in it. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. What does that mean? I have unmerited favor. You have unmerited favor. Let's talk now about the next word, righteousness. What does righteousness mean? In right standing? May I suggest to you that righteousness is the substance that's in the gift of grace. There's a gift in there. This is just a package. This is just given to me by God. God said, by grace, I'm going to give you something you didn't deserve. The giver gave this to me. The giver said, you know what? It's Chris's special day. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to purchase something and I'm going to give this to him. I want him to have this. And he's my son. Or he's my brother, or he's a friend. Somebody gave this to me. This gift was given to me. I can carry this gift around for the rest of my life. It can be like, that's really nice. Is there something in there, Joe? Don't pull the top off. Just tell me if there's something in there.
I would say so.
Okay, I think you're right. The funny thing is I set this down and Josie looked over and she was like, what's in there? I'm like, get your fingers off. Grace. I have a gift. It's really nice. Do you want me to open it? You realize most of us have been doing this our whole life. There's something in there. God, grace is the vehicle to transport something to you that you did not deserve. It cost him something. There's something in the bag. Well, all of us were like, we're under a covenant of grace. We have unmerited favor. What? Define that. Okay, great. I have unmerited favor in my job. I have unmerited favor with money. I have unmerited favor with health. I have unmerited favor with people. I have unmerited favor as the police sergeant in Fort Wayne for the police department. I have unmerited favor as a businessman and a husband. And I have unmerited favor as a young lady. What does that mean? Josie, you have to come up here. Josie's like, how did I get in this? So it was perfect. So I didn't realize when I got this idea. This is my niece, so I'm stepping in as your dad today, okay? She's like, I'm really uncomfortable. You shouldn't have. She was like, I really want to look at what's in this bag, right? So I'm going to be the representation of the Father. You know what? If you can get this, hang on a second. I might have taped it too good. Joe's got a weapon. Make note. Okay, Josie, I opened your gift for you. This is Josie's gift. Is there anything in there? Oh, look, no, pull that out. Look at that. Okay. It's as close as I could get to white, and Josie's going to be very uncomfortable. And then I'm going to let you go in just a minute. This all came to me sitting on the couch this morning, okay? I look over, I see this bag sitting here. What? Yes, and I'm like, this is close to white as I can get right here. Yes, it's for you. It's a gift. The gift of righteousness. He changed your identity. He wrapped you in righteousness. He clothed you in who He is. He put a white blanket around your sin. And He doesn't call her Josie anymore. He calls her daughter. This is what happened. This is what the Father sees when He looks at you. Is there possibly sin under there? Probably. Is she struggling to believe it? Probably. What's the Father saying? That's my daughter. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you then in Genesis chapter 15. You and me made a deal. This is God and Jesus on her behalf. And she was in Abraham's loins. And Abraham falls asleep. And God and Jesus said, we're going to make a plan so that I can look at her. So that sin can be in my presence. So that she can be restored and I can this is God looking at Jesus and saying, I need to be in fellowship with her. And her sin will always, always be there. And Jesus said, I got a plan. You can sit down. You can keep the blanket. Yes. Don't take it off. That kind of wrecks me a little bit. That's what the Father sees. Can you tell Him that He's wrong? Can you argue on your behalf of your unworthiness? Go to Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to wrap up with this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. That's a pretty profound statement. Most manuscripts are not certain for sure who wrote Hebrews. It's believed that Paul wrote it because of the style of writing. So I'm going to go with that, that Paul, a man who has lived through the transition, wrote some of the most profound books in the Bible, understood the revelation of Jesus Christ like none other, says this: anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. There's a lot of scriptures in my Bible that are underlined that led me to this understanding about identity, and that's a key one. It made me study righteousness. And I would challenge you, I have scriptures wrote down here, like we could be here for another hour. I'm not going to do that. But there, get a concordance and look up righteousness and study what it says about you and righteousness. Most of us believe the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin. It says that twice in the New Testament, one in John and one in 1 John, I believe. Both of those are referring to the world. So somebody mentioned this in one of the a couple weeks ago. The Holy Spirit's primary job is not to make you feel guilty of your sin. Look it up. Study it. His job is to guide you into righteousness. His job is to say to you, hey, yeah, you're all that. Don't go run away in shame and guilt. The only way you're going to get rid of that is go up here and understand that He made you righteous. Paul says an interesting thing after that. He says, but solid food is for mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. He's saying that someone who understands righteousness understands maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the acts that lead to death and of the fruit in the Spirit, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He's calling the resurrection of the dead elementary. It should be expected. That's crazy. We should be seeing signs and miracles here. We should be functioning in a place where we're constantly hearing from the Holy Spirit and we're acting on it. And it's changing us, it's changing our environment, it's changing everything around us. Is that happening? Most of the church would tell you in Acts that we've all been reading, that was for the early church. That stuff's over. I choose a long time ago, and I'm 58, soon to be. I'm going with the young generation into the promised land. I'm not going to be the naysayer, old guy, that's like, listen up, kids. Pay attention. There's some things you don't know. I want to be 2 out of the 12 spies that are like, there's giants over there, but we're going. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Michaela. Did you guys hear that? We're supposed to rest. Hebrews 4. We're supposed to be resting. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Father, we ask that your word would just be a seed in our hearts. And that, Father, it would just begin to produce fruit. And that your plan for us, Father, your Holy Spirit, would just become loud in our lives. And that we would be able to hear you and know you. And Father, this revelation of sonship, that we're sons and we're daughters, seated in heavenly places with you, that Father, we surrender the fight that's rolling around between our ears. We just step back and say, Father, I just ask for the revelation and the Holy Spirit to come in and let us just get in our hearts what is true. And that you, Father, would get the glory for everything that you have done. Father, what Jesus did, that it's way bigger. There's way more. It's not just a ticket to heaven when we die on this earth, but it's a position that you've created for us to walk in, that we would enjoy your presence, know you, and Father, know what's on your heart. That Father, we can sit with you and know what it is that you have planned, what you want to see change, what glory you want to bring into the lives around us that are being destroyed by the enemy. So Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. I ask that everybody just have a wonderful week this week. Father, let your Holy Spirit just continue to guide and direct all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.